So Ephesians 5, this is 31 through 33. So this is the end of that chapter. And this is what it says. It says, "For this reason, a man is to leave his father and his mother and lovingly hold to his wife, since the two have become joined as one flesh. Marriage is the beautiful design of the Almighty, a great and sacred mystery meant to be a vivid example of Christ and his church. So every married man should be gracious to his wife, just as he is gracious to himself, and every wife should be tenderly devoted to her husband." And something that I've honestly never seen, and that's where I really feel like I needed to share this morning from this aspect of it, was in this, you can read a couple different versions, and it'll say "for this cause," "for this reason," and I've always skipped past that. But I believe that is a huge and critical aspect of marriage, "for this reason," right? Because most of us are taught "for this reason" because we've just been taught that's what we're supposed to do. When we reach a certain age, we're supposed to just get married. That's the reason, because everybody else does it. Everybody else is doing it, so I should do it, right? And I think that God is wanting us to understand a greater reason as to why we should pursue marriage. And I think that the reason for divorce is because of the reason. That if the reason starts off wrong, then the whole marriage is built on that reason, right? And so I started thinking about that in our relationship, and I was like, for that reason. And I believe that when we got married, it was for that reason. But I think that even in that, there were some wrong reasons as to why we were pursuing each other. Because most, if we're really honest, the reason is whether it be sexually, whether it be attractionally, whether it be to fill a void or insecurity. Like, think about if you build your marriage on "for this reason, so I won't be lonely." Then you get married from the concept of, "I just didn't want to be lonely, so I married you." So in doing that, oftentimes you can settle for something that you should have never done. Because unless God is driving the reason, then it's never going to be a right reason, right? And so this first thing that I wanted to say is that your reason becomes the substance in your marriage. So everything that your marriage is built on is based on that initial reason, right? Vice versa. So for Alicia, whatever her reason was for marrying me is what she's going to build and put the expectation on that marriage for. Same thing for me when I come into the marriage, that it's all built on that. But listen to this. It says, this is God talking as the responsibility on the man. It says, right? It says, "For this reason, a man." Right? "For this reason, a man." I believe that as men, it's our jobs to set the tone of the reason. That it's our jobs as men to say, "This is why I want to marry you. This is the initial, this is where I want our marriage to go. And I'm setting these standards and these boundaries. And because I'm in pursuit of these boundaries and these standards, then I set the reason of why I'm in pursuit of a marriage." Right? And so for all the women, you get off the hook for a moment. And all the men have to take responsibility and own up to, "Wow, I married for the wrong reason. I married because you were smoking hot, but when you turn 75, that changes. Because she doesn't look like she did. I mean, she still be maybe super, super pretty to you. But what I'm saying is that attraction dissipates. Whenever you're arguing, I don't think about how pretty she is."
You don't?
Not usually.
Okay.
But that's usually because I'm cross-eyed and there's like four of you. You know? It's like, oh man. I'm seeing four of you. And but you think about that, literally the reason creates the motivation of why I pursue her. And if the motivation is wrong, every reason of that marriage is built on something that can't stand the test of time.
And let me share, you know, we were talking about this when we were preparing this, and I looked at him, I said, you know, I'll be married to you in 11 years in September. But if I was truly honest, when you get asked in pre-marriage counseling, or, you know, your friends ask you, "Why are you marrying him?" "Oh, because I'm in love with him, because of da-da-da." If I'm honest, I was thinking that marriage would finally bring me the security in myself that I needed. I thought by somebody choosing me, that would actually make my insecurities leave. That's the honest truth. Now, no, I don't think I would have seen that in the midst of it, but that's why we're talking about this, because no matter if you're not married yet or you're in marriage, if you can start, let's say you're in marriage and you realize, "Wow, I don't even know if we had a healthy reason," you can rewind and Absolutely. Begin to rewire some things.
Amen.
Because I've had to go on my own journey to realize my security, that expectation of him to fix my security, cannot be on him. It has to be in my ability. You know, and it's interesting. We hear things like, we know the scripture, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We said it at our track meets. We prayed before tests we were going to take. But you know what? I think we don't use that scripture anymore the way that it should be used.
Yeah.
Because what God has told me this week was, Alicia, you can do hard things if you do it through me. Alicia, you can face difficult situations if you do it through me. That word all means everything. So when we're in the midst of something, let's say you're in the midst of you can't figure out how to get peace in your marriage. Okay, well, you're doing a hard thing right now. But if you do it through Christ, you can do it. Because he says, you can do all things. You can do all of these things through me. And I think sometimes we have to take a step back and really start to look, okay, so for this reason is why we leave. And let's be honest, you have to leave something. Okay, and we're going to get into that because I want you to pay attention to that word and understand when that word says that you're going to grab a hold of something, you know, it's like Brian said today in worship, when our hands are in the air, we're surrendered to that thing. We no longer can protect ourselves. We love live PD, y'all. Okay, no, everybody else wants to act like I don't watch that trash. Okay, well, great. So you can find another church. We do. And so we are watching it, and it's so funny. The reason they say, they'll pull up on a car. This happens all the time. Put your hands out of the window. They don't want them to be able to protect themselves at all. They're trying to make sure they're protected. And I think when we surrender our lives to God and we say, okay, I'm going to trust you in this. I'm going to trust you even though I don't see how I can do this. And if you don't know a reason, you might know a reason right now why you want to get married. You better know that it's the right reason. If it's because I'm tired of living alone, I'm tired of feeling alone. Let me tell you something. When I have met with couples after years and years and years and years, this is what I've heard. I'm so lonely in a house that I live with people. There is nothing more lonely than being in a house with someone who doesn't want to be with you.
Right.
So believe me, stay in a house by yourself. Because no one's rejecting you in that house. You being in a house with somebody that doesn't want to be with you, that's a whole new level of loneliness and rejection now. So we get married for reasons that we think this will fix me. And all of a sudden when you get married, all of those insecurities, those fears, those pains, they're highlighted.
Right. So if we go back to the kind of the original whole idea of marriage, right, it was God's idea. Right. And so anything outside of God's idea can never sustain a relationship, a marriage. A marriage can never be sustained outside of God's idea of marriage. And so one thing I want to talk to the single men for just a second. If we got any single men, listen to this, because what we were talking about with her insecurities is that the reason, when you understand the reason, what that does is it provokes you to ask the right questions while you're dating. So you don't go through a lot of the trauma and you don't go through a lot of the pain in marriage that you could have resolved had you had the right reason in the beginning. You would have asked those questions based on that reason. Yeah. And so moving forward, and I think as a woman that's single, you need to have a man who can ask you those questions. Wow. You need to wait until you can have a man that is willing to ask you the questions that are tough and difficult and that are God-centered. If your fiance or your boyfriend isn't asking you Christ-like questions, You need to put a brake on that thing. You need to put a check on that, because that thing is already heading in a wrong direction. You think he's sweet and all of that, but that isn't going to fix the marriage once it's done. And so I think it's so important that you understand for the right reason that this man is in pursuit of you. That's for free. Okay? So marriage requires unity in its purpose to succeed, right? And so when we go back to this reason, as I and Alicia have these conversations about the reason, when I'm like, man, this is what I want to do with ministry, and this is where I'm really headed, I feel like I'm headed that God's calling me into, and she's like, man, I can't line up with that. Well, it's okay, we'll just figure it out. So, right, like, we have to have unity, and if we're going to have kids, if we're not going to have kids, if we're going to travel the world and do mission work, or we're not going to, or we're going to be in ministry or not, or we're going to work in the secular marketplace, and that's what we're going to do for God's call on our lives. Like, if we don't have a conversation, then we're never going to be in unity, and the marriage can never thrive without unity. God created for two to become one. It's unified. And so if the marriage isn't unified, then the family, it's always in contention. It's always warring and fighting. Right? And so we think about that, but Jesus initiates for this reason. What is your reason for being in your marriage? What is your reason for being in this relationship? Is it self? If it's selfish, then you need to reevaluate why. And let me just say this, you can change the reason. That just because you went into something wrong doesn't mean that God can't redeem. He's a redeemer. I mean, I've messed up in my Christian life, but God is a redeemer, and he comes in and he fixes what's broken. And I want you to know that God can come in and he can fix what's broken in your life, in your relationship. Amen? All right. Okay, cool. So another thing is, I think that, you know, the reason can literally change the whole direction of your marriage. That it can bring new life. Like some of you, man, you're looking back and you're like, wow, man, we weren't even serving Jesus. That's the amazing thing about Jesus, is that he can totally redirect the direction of your marriage. And I think that is, and even if you're believers and you've been serving God, but like we haven't really been really intentionally like adding Jesus into this on a daily or weekly basis, it can change the whole direction of the healthiness of your relationship. I mean, every time me and Alicia do our yearly things with evaluating our marriage, what does that do? Is it recalibrates and it redirects the direction that we're headed. We can't just assume because we serve Jesus and we're pastors and everything's, you know, we're doing things like that, we're just heading in the right direction. There are things that when we had a child that changed the direction, right? And so we had to have conversations, but it should be us as men that are driving that and saying, look, where are we going? And having unity in that is increased. It's so critical for the success of a relationship. Cool? All right. You got anything? Okay, moving on. Okay. So it goes into this next piece, and it says this: for this reason, a man is to leave his father. And I just think it's interesting that for this is God talking to the man, that he has to leave his father and his mother. Because I think that as a man, we have some of these ties to our parents, like we've got to take care of them. We've got to support them. We can't leave them behind. You know, there's a lot of different things that I think that could come up out of that. But the requirement for me to be married to her is that I'm willing to leave one area of security for a greater level of security. And a lot of times we don't look at marriage as another level of security. It's like, man, I'm going into this and there's this, I'm gonna deal with conflict or whatever. And Jesus says, you've got to leave this to really embrace this. You can hold my hand, illustration. I can't leave. If I'm grabbing a hold of my parents or whatever the security is over there, I can't truly cling to her. And until you're willing to, see the cool thing about cleave, this word actually leave is cleave. It actually has a two-part meaning. It actually has the whole thing is to be separated, but also to be glued to. So the power of cleaving, the word cleaving is really important there, so that when you're leaving, you're literally separating yourself from who created you. Your parents gave you birth, and you feel this tie to them because they created you. I mean, there's this natural tie. And then you have to leave that to something that now you're wanting to fall in love with and that God's wanting to put together. And let me just say this, that glue that brings us together is the Holy Spirit. That our marriage will never be what it can be without the Holy Spirit pulling us together and gluing us together. That it is the Holy Spirit that empowers us to be what God has called us to be. And so many of us are trying to stick ourselves together without glue. And we're like, why isn't this working? Okay, let's pull apart and see. Oh, and it's like you constantly are living in this tension of unhealthiness because the Holy Spirit is not, he's not allowed in there.
I think interesting when you see that word leave also, there are emotional, there's trauma, there's stuff you have to leave before you'll ever be able to truly hold on to who God has for you. And I think so many times we don't dig in to know what that could be because there are thought processes and things that we think. And God is saying you have to leave that in order to truly hold on to who God has for you. And I think a lot of times when we meet with so many people, and I think the reason it says the man is because the man sets the tone for the marriage. Amen. Is there are father wounds, there are abuse that has happened, there are things that have gone on, and they have it so embedded inside of them that they've never talked about it, which means you've never left it. And the only way you can truly become the husband, the father that God's called you to do is to leave that stuff behind. That's not discrediting that you went through pain, but you're no longer allowing that to identify who you are. How bad of a father you had does not have anything to do with the kind of father you're going to be. Amen. But the enemy wants to tie you to that, and that's why the word says, for this reason, you will leave your mother and father. Amen. Bad things that your parents taught you wrong. You're going to leave that. Bad mindsets, you're going to leave that. Abuse, you're going to leave that. They told you you weren't going to be anything. You're going to leave that. All those preconceptions, those things and words that were spoken, I'm leaving that, and I'm holding on to now this one that God has brought me. And I don't think we hold on truly till we see that and let go of the past and let go of that. We've read these scriptures so much, church, and I think we do this a lot. We've gotten so inundated with what scripture goes where. And we hear it all the time in a vow. You constantly hear it when people are saying a vows or in the beginning of a marriage, you know. And for this reason, a man, and everybody's thinking today she takes his name. And there's not an understanding of today I leave the past of the hurt and the pain. And I don't care how great of parents you had, there are still issues. There are still things that they didn't even mean to sometimes do. Right. I mean, that's the whole point. You have to acknowledge that. I remember acknowledging the fact, because I had great parents growing up, but I remember thinking that the way that my dad reacted when I would do something ministry-wise for him, if I stayed up all night and printed tracks for him, because he had a huge printing press. So this one night I printed 10,000 tracks and folded them. We had a folding machine, so nobody would be like, wow. But I stayed up all night to get the order done. I'll never forget how proud he was of me. Well, that, not that he meant it wrong, but what solidified in my brain is when I do what people want me to do, they love me more. Right. And that's not what he was saying, but that was an issue I began to take. So that caused so many different things in my head that if I didn't make a dinner one night, he was so disappointed in me, but he wasn't at all. He was like, you've been busy. Oh, stop it. He does have an unhealthy expectation of dinners,
I mean, look,
but that's
if
fine.
You want to get to a
I'm
man,
tell you that now.
Get to his stomach.
Drives me
that's
nuts.
All I'm saying. Can I
Whatever.
Get an amen,
no,
then?
No.
Come on.
Yeah. No. Okay. We're going to leave that. I'm just going to move on. So we have to leave
Let's
those.
Let's do a therapy things. Session.
We're no, we're
Let's
done.
Let's do a therapy session.
We have to leave those things behind, and I think that's why he says you've got to leave. You have to separate from that. You have to separate from what they've told you. You have to separate from those mindsets that you created, because you've got to cling to the one that I've brought you.
I love your home cooking, baby.
Yeah, you just want it too much. It's just a lot.
I mean, it's your fault. You can throw just down, move. You know? So the whole idea of this passage of scripture is this point is what I want to hit on, is that the potential of your marriage is based on your ability to leave. Yeah, see, there is a potential in every marriage, but it's contingent on your ability to leave. So even with her hitting on those dysfunctions, I want to hit on a little bit of a different aspect, because what if you did have a healthy home? Sometimes that's why it's hard to leave, because everything is so good there. Everything is so taken care of. I mean, mommy and daddy take care of your laundry. They feed you. They wipe your feet. They give you little massages. They take care of you to such a degree that it's hard to want to leave that and wonder, am I going to have that same kind of security if I marry her? Well, guess what? You got to find out. You know how you find out? You leave your parents and you man up. And you go and you dive into this thing called marriage, and you will never see the beauty and the potential of what marriage can be until you're willing to say, you know what? Thanks, parents, for taking care of me, creating integrity and character in my life, and making these things that are really critically important in my life. Thank you for putting the value in those. But now it's time for me to be a man and take those things and put them in another marriage and create a family, right? And so, but you can't do that if you don't leave. That doesn't mean you can't go back and visit every now and again when she's not cooking home-cooked meals and she's out of town. No, I'm not. I'm just saying she's out of town. You can't like go to, hey, mom, can you guys cook us some? We're starving. You know, but I don't think that's a problem. Most men I see get married, they're putting on the weight, okay? They're gaining weight. It's not. I rarely see a guy getting skinnier after he gets married. You know, I don't know if that's because you run back home more or not. I'm not sure. But it's so important to understand that, look, my responsibility is this now. And really, that's what that's saying, is that you leave. It's not my responsibility not to take care of my mom and dad anymore. That they're married. That's their job. My job is to make sure that she knows Christ and her call and her purpose. And I do everything I can to push her into knowing that calling and helping her. It's my job, even today, right now, my goal, my missions is to make sure that whatever how big the platform that God gives her is to keep her in check. On one side in pride, and also to give her a place of grace to let her grow and to encourage that gift.
That is huge in a marriage. And if I don't do both of those things, then I'm failing. And I think that is so important for you to see the beauty in your wife and to see the aspects of what she may not see and to speak into that. And that's, you can only do that when you're willing to leave and be able to encourage her. And I can't emphasize that enough, that, man, have you really left your house? And I think, like what she was saying, there's so many of those things that we're tied to emotionally, the pain, the discomfort, or comfort, or security, all of those things that sometimes it's so hard to allow. Look, this is not the same expectation. My wife doesn't have the same expectation that my parents had on me. That because that's what we can do. We can so easily try to make what our parents had an expectation on us and bring it in this and just assume. And then what happens is then I resist her when she tries to say something to me. Because my parents used to say that, so you're not going to say that. I can remember that. That was conversations in our marriage as we were getting to know each other on a deeper level. Because let's just be honest, you don't know a person until you're truly married. I mean, I did not know her until I got married. Then I got to know who she was. And it's awesome.
Listen, you see how intense I lead worship. Just imagine that when I'm upset. That's what he had never seen.
And it is awesome.
It's way
impressive.
Better. Hey, it is.
I'm like, that's
better.
Impressive, babe. Okay. How you jump on that table that quick with one jump and just like, boom. I'm like, that's impressive. I'm kidding. She doesn't do that, but sometimes.
I did. No, listen, we had first gotten married. I don't know what came over me.
Tell that story.
Yeah, I am. We had been married maybe 4 months. I don't know what happened, but it was like
October 3rd.
No.
At
9 o'clock. I became Wonder Woman in 1 minute. I was standing at the edge of the bed, and I flew up and came down on his chest. I have no idea. I mean, he just sat there, and he goes, wow.
It's a good thing I work out. Let's just say that.
And I just remember thinking, what did you just do? Like, what are you doing? I don't even remember what it was over, but yeah, so, you know, I've come a long way.
Amen. And that's where you men don't leave. You got to stay there.
He did. He just laid there.
Have a conversation. Do you not leave? But the Bible told me to leave. Wrong direction, church. Wrong direction. You just got to stay there and have a conversation.
You know, we hear the scripture that says, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. But I don't know if any, I didn't ever knew what the word asunder meant.
I thought it was asunder.
Yeah, like put us under. That's what I.
Whoa, I've been saying that at weddings for years.
No one else? Okay.
Man, I'm, woo, anybody need a wedding?
It's okay. You say it so fast you wouldn't know. But that word actually means into two separate places. And the problem is when you hear the scripture that says that you're unequally yoked, it actually means that you're in two separate places. And the problem with that is when we're speaking that what God is joining together, let not the two of you ever go into two separate places. Absolutely. And you need to remember that. And if you know, and we talk about this in premarriage counseling, there shouldn't be two different bank accounts. I know.
Oh,
I knew we were going to get
quiet up in here.
And because you should learn to work together. Okay, so if your wife has a spending problem, that's where,
put her
and
in
I've
check.
Got my hand up, and that's where he created fun money, was you get this, this is your fun money. I don't need to know what you do with it. You can do whatever you want, but once it's gone, it's gone. That has saved our marriage. We have literally done that for 9 years, and it has revolutionized what happens because it gives...
It's revolutionized our bank account.
Yes, that too. So you are so done. And the problem is when we're in two separate places, we're not one. We all know the equation that 2 - 1 = 1. And what I want to explain to you about that is when two people come together and say, I'm no longer being about myself and my one desire and my one thing, you actually become one.
Amen.
Even though you're not subtracting yourself, you're not saying, well, I want to be fully who. No, no, you're not understanding. You become the one that you're supposed to because you're not in two separate places, you're together.
Yeah.
And when you're together, you're more powerful.
Absolutely.
When you're together, it's incredible. And I want you to share even what we were talking about with the fact that Jesus modeled this perfectly.
Yeah. So it was so interesting. I was, you know, in this study, I called Alicia. I was like, check this out. The Bible says this. It says exact verbiage whenever Jesus is leaving heaven, right? It says for this reason, Jesus left his place in heaven, right? And I thought, wow, how interesting is that Jesus modeled the marriage idea. That Jesus said, look, I'm going to institute marriage, but I'm going to model it first. That I'm going to be willing to leave heaven, which is the ultimate security. That I'm going to take on, I'm going to leave my father, right? So for this reason, I'm coming for you and I. That's the reason he came. He left his father. and he came to earth, right? And I thought, how interesting is that Jesus, if Jesus was willing to leave perfection, I mean, look, we talk about leaving a problem. He left perfection. And I thought, how incredible is it that God gave us this whole perfect illustration? For this reason, Jesus left and became a servant. And the whole idea of this is, look, how healthy, and I'm just not getting this, but how healthy would your marriage be if you came as a servant? If you came to serve your spouse, how healthy would your marriage be? Because let's be honest, if we're honest, we, for this reason I came, and it's usually whatever, and then I leave so that you can serve me. But Jesus came to the earth so that he could serve me. He left perfection. He left where he didn't have to work. He left where he didn't have to have any responsibilities so that he could take on the servant mindset and serve me and give his life as a ransom. That's what marriage is. Marriage is you saying yes and to die so that she can live. That's crazy, right? Because, right, we don't stand at the altar and say, man, I can't wait for my life to have to die so that I can serve you. Right? What's happening? I left you. Right? But that's the thing. I think that we don't stand there and think, man, I can't wait to serve you. If we're really honest with men, I can't wait to get some from you. Is that too deep? Is that too much? Because I'm pretty sure that's what I was thinking when I was getting married. For several years, right? That's too spiritual. I mean, right? But see, this is the thing, is what happens when I serve her? I create trust. And so many of our marriages are void of trust because they're void of servanthood. They're void of us being willing to be servants to the other. I mean, I don't wake up every morning saying, Lord, how can I serve you, Alicia? But it becomes an attitude that I have to take on, that when I'm in tension and when things aren't going smooth, the whole idea is, Lord, how can I? I've got to serve her. It's my responsibility to do that.
It's so good. And that leads us to the third part of the scripture that says this. So every married man should be gracious to his wife just as he is gracious to himself. And this is what I want to hit on, two different points for single and for married. But this is, I want you to write this down. You will only protect what you are willing to cherish.
Amen.
And let me explain this, that when the scripture says that a married man should be gracious to his wife just as he is gracious to himself, your first responsibility is actually to love yourself before you're ever going to be able to actually be gracious or love a spouse. And so many people go into marriage and they don't even cherish themselves. Understand that was contingent, that the man can only be gracious to his wife as he is to himself. If you look down upon yourself, you will look down upon your spouse. If you question your abilities, you will question hers. If you don't trust yourself, you will not trust her. And understand it's contingent that you cannot be gracious towards a wife till you are gracious to yourself. So if you're married and you're realizing your wife wouldn't say, no, I don't truly feel cherished by you. I don't even think that's a word we really use in marriage. Where there was a story I was reading that a guy was talking and he said, this guy had talked up his wife so much. Like, I mean, he adored her. He said, honestly, when she showed up, I was like, really? Because he said she just wasn't that good looking to me. So I was expecting to see like this model walk in. But to him, she was. And he said, it blew me away because he didn't see any flaws. He just saw perfection. And I think that's how Jesus views us. He doesn't see us in our mess. He doesn't see us in our flaws. And yet he says, hey, how I am towards you, I need you to be that way in your marriage. He models this from the very get-go. But for so many reasons, we see everything our spouse has done wrong. Or we live in fear of what a spouse could do wrong, so we're afraid of marriage. And so we're not gracious to ourselves. We'll never be gracious to someone. And God is saying, wait a second, I need you to see yourself the way that I see you. And I need you to see yourself through my eyes because I see perfection where you see problems. And I need you to allow that to be healed. And I think in those moments, that's where you're able to see that the scripture says, and every wife should be tenderly devoted to her husband. Understand that comes after. Now, this is not giving wives the right to go home today and say, I don't think you graciously love me, so I'm not tenderly loving you. Servanthood comes into this. Right. That in times when I need a little bit more affirmation, I know that his love language is quality time. So I will sit closer on the sofa. I will start to, hey, do you want to go and do this? This man loves to just go out in the woods and walk around for hours, which is totally fine. Kat did it with him yesterday, so I didn't have to. So, because they went and go look at, sometimes you just got to be like, yeah, she'd love to go. Go look at all the 1,700 deer that your camera's taking picture of. I don't know. I don't care. And so, but it's what he enjoys. But I know that that's something. So then the other day it was like, oh, do you want to go out to our creek? Because I know that's something that he enjoys. What am I doing? I'm pouring into what I know pours into his love tank so that I can receive more too. But if I'm only doing it because of that, and I'm not saying, God, how can I serve him? How can I tenderly love him? That's why I like the Passion Translation, because it says that he can be gracious to his wife as he is gracious unto himself. And then the wife may tenderly love her husband. There is something that we are missing in marriage today, and that word cherish is huge. I'm reading a book right now called Cherish, and I would have thought I cherished my husband till I read this book, and I realized there in so many ways I'm still holding him accountable for things. Did you just nod?
Yeah. I did.
I am holding him accountable to things that I need to get from God and not force him to try to heal.
Whoop, whoop. Can I get an amen?
But we know that that's so easy for us to do.
Absolutely.
Because as women, we are tender. There are things inside of us, and there are weaknesses and things that we need to have that strength. And when they come and they cherish us and they're gracious to us in our moments of weakness, there's something that pours out of us where it's that love. And understand, our main reason for getting married should be to be a vivid example of Jesus. We are not getting married to fulfill all these obligations and these things, and this is what you're supposed to do, this is how it's supposed to do it. No, from the very beginning, the scripture says, and then this will be a vivid example of Christ. That people look at our marriage and want to fall in love with Jesus. And your marriage will not make you happy, it will make you holy. Because you'll become more and more like Jesus every day.
Yeah. I was just thinking about with what you were talking about is, you know, the goal of the enemy is to create this idea that two can never become one. That is his idea. And a lot of times what we do is we look at culture and we say, they're getting divorced. They're going through struggles. They're doing this. And subconsciously, they become our model. They become our example. But Jesus is our example. And people rejected him, and people spit on him, and people mocked him. And he said, they know not what they do. That was his response to those. And my point is this, is we should make marriage very difficult to get out of. Jesus didn't get off the cross when they really, you know, it was like, oh, I'm going to turn down the cross. I thought this was going to be a lot more comfortable. And I don't think that we look at marriage like that. We think it's all about comfort and security. And look, I want you to know that marriage is as much as beautiful as it is, it can be bloody. Not like literally bloody, like physically.
Yeah, we don't condone abuse, anything
yeah,
like that.
Not
you
at
do
all.
Need to run. Yes.
Absolutely. And we encourage that. But I think that we have to understand that, look, we're going to have some tough conversations. We're going to have to disagree and then find common ground. We're going to have to struggle before we have strength. We're going to have to go through some stuff, because you know what validates our marriage? All those arguments and those times that she jumped on me and hit me and all that. I'm kidding. I'm totally joking. But all of those things that we go through, that's what empowers marriage to be what it can be. And so many of us are trying to run from something that actually makes marriage great. I don't want to go through this conflict. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to have this conversation. I can tell you this, that I have become the man I am today, not because of me becoming what I wanted to become, but because I was willing to be in deep conversations with her that I didn't want to be in. And that she was able to confront some of those deep ear areas in my life that I, for so long, because I was single, didn't have to confront. And so I thank God for her because she made me healthier than what I was before I got married. And a lot of times you want to be healthy, but you don't want to have to go to the doctor and get the shot or have to go through the surgery to get it. Well, you can't have two things. You either can get healthy and have to go through the process, or you can stay sick. And marriage, I think a lot of times marriage is created to help us become more spiritually healthy and for the people around us so that we can love other people on a greater dimension, in a greater dimension. Amen? Well, we hope that you gained some knowledge and some insight on marriage in a little bit different way. If you would stand with us this morning, if your spouse is with you, look, you know maybe an area that you're struggling in a marriage. And I think that we look at struggles as weakness. Don't look at a struggle as weakness. Look as an opportunity, right? This is off topic, but what happened when Joshua was going to take the promised land? There was 12 people. 10 of them came back and said, we're small. We can't do this. But two of them said, we're well able. So there was a struggle. There was an obstacle. And where 10 people saw an obstacle, two people saw an opportunity. And I believe that is what, even in the struggle, even as we go through things, it's like, man, let's get through this. There's a reason that we're in the middle of this. Let's get through this and see what God wants us to learn in this. And if you think about it that way, that it's not about her attacking me or me attacking her, but it's something that God wants us to grow through. So many of us, we just try to get through a conversation. Can I get an amen? But what if you weren't supposed to get through it? What if you were supposed to grow through it? So see, growing through something makes you stay there. So getting through means, okay, yes, sorry, bye. And you're just trying to get out of it. But God put us together to grow together. And that means tough conversations. Amen? Grab your spouse's hand. If you're single, I really want you to just believe God this morning that, man, Lord, I want what you want out of marriage. I don't want my own idea of marriage. And so as you stand here this morning, be encouraged that there is going to be a man or a woman that comes into your life, into your world, that's going to come for the right reason. Amen? Father, we just come before you this morning, God, and we lift up every marriage. God, we lift up those that are single. God, those that are engaged. And Lord, I just pray that Christ would become the center of those relationships, God. Lord, that for those are that whatever stage of relationship they're in, Lord, that you, God, would be what drives it, what strengthens it, what it's surrounded around. God, that we would cherish our husbands or our wives. We would love them. God, give us the grace for each other to grow. And Lord, let us in the midst of struggles and in the midst of conversation, God, embrace the idea that we can grow. Lord, we love you this morning. We honor you, God, for creating marriage. And God, we look to you as our example. Lord, let us serve our husband. Let us serve our wife like you served the church. Like you laid down your life and you gave yourself for it. Man, we need your grace, God, to do that. Jesus, just like Jesus needed the empowerment from heaven to get onto the cross, so we need your empowerment to walk through this idea of marriage. So we ask you to help us. We love you. We thank you for it. This morning, if you're here and you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, and you would say, I want to make this commitment to you, Jesus. I want to rededicate my life. I've prayed the prayer, but I never lived the life. I never truly surrendered it over to you. God, I want to do that. If that's you this morning, you could just simply raise your hand real quick, and I just want to pray with you. You say, I want to make Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of my life. Anybody here this morning? Well, God, I just pray that you would enrich marriages, enrich relationships. God, we pray that you'd be glorified through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.